I thought it would be helpful this morning if we're going to need a mic for Riley here pretty fast. I just thought it'd be cool to start with you and just tell us a little bit about how you ended up here at Grace Church, family info, that kind of stuff, and just then I have some music questions for you that I think some of these students will enjoy.
I know some of you. I think I met some of you at summer camp or something like that. Maybe when you were in juniors even. But I'm Riley. If we haven't met, I first came to this church when I was, I think, 17 or 18. I moved down to LA for college, and I found like a campus Bible study that Grace Church was doing. And so I got in a stranger's car one Sunday, and they drove me to Grace Community Church, and sort of the rest is history. I was here 4 years as a college student, and then 4 more years as a seminary student, and now I'm just here. So I'm neither of those things, but I still love being here every chance I get.
And your wife's name is?
My wife's name is Erica. We met in college. We have a almost 4-month-old baby. I almost got that wrong. A 4-month-old baby named Jason Christopher Seed, and he's my favorite.
He's named after me, in case you didn't know. Jay Christopher, Jason Christopher. I think you can see the connection.
My middle name is also Christopher, just in case that was unclear.
I didn't know that, actually. No, he's super cute. We were just goo-gooing and gaga-ing at him in the office a second ago. Okay, Riley.
Yeah.
So you are quite the musician. We all just got to witness that. When did you start playing guitar? And I'd love to know when you first started actually leading music at church. How'd that happen?
Yeah, so I don't actually remember when I first started playing guitar. I remember when I first started playing piano, which was the first instrument I learned, which was, I was a very small baby. I mean, I was probably like 4 or 5 or something like that. And then maybe a year or two after that, I picked up guitar because I couldn't stand playing piano. My parents were telling me, like, you got to stick with some kind of music. You can't abandon it altogether. So I abandoned piano and then went to guitar. And then I think I was probably around your guys' age when I started serving at church.
Yeah.
In places where when I messed up, it wouldn't be too much of a problem.
Like junior high.
Maybe like junior high, maybe.
I just mean we're a forgiving bunch down here,
that's all. Yeah.
Yeah.
So I think I was probably around your guys' age when I first started trying to play music in church. And it's sort of been a part of my life mostly ever since, yeah.
Were you ever in a band?
Other than like music teams, no.
I'm just curious. I don't know.
Yeah.
It was going to have a good name. Is that where you
I'm
headed?
Just really glad I wasn't because
yeah,
that
that's
not.
Fun.
Yeah, because we'd want to know the name.
So I've heard that you have to learn piano first before you learn other instruments. I think that's the thing that like piano teachers started. Would you say that's true? Is it helpful to learn how to play the piano?
I'd say it's incredibly helpful. Not necessary, but it really does help.
Helpful, but not necessary. So
don't tell your parents I said that.
A very skilled musician said, "It's not." No, I'm just kidding. I always wondered that. That's awesome. Okay, so here's a question about the music in junior high. Is there going to be a youth band? I think I can answer that one. Not in middle school. We do have one in high school, but if so, which instruments would you use, Riley? If you're going to put together a youth band. What's absolutely necessary, and why?
Harmonica for sure, right?
The oboe. I don't even know what the oboe is.
I mean, guitar.
Yeah, guitar, piano. I think are good places to start, and then maybe like somebody on like a. Is there one down here, like one of those like box drum things? Are called cajones.
Little cajon action.
Well, those three, you can do some work.
Yeah.
Hmm.
I have another question here about favorite Christmas song and why. Feels a little bit ahead of season, so I'm wondering if this was a leftover from last year. If so, thank you for your patience on this on this question. Favorite Christmas song and why? Riley, any thoughts about Christmas songs?
I love Christmas songs. It's a guilty pleasure. My wife listens to Christmas songs in like July. So she's
still listening.
Yeah.
Actually, it says Erica. So maybe that is maybe that is her question.
I really like the song Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It's like, I think part of it is nostalgia. I just like grew up hearing that one around the holidays. But it's also just like a really cool worship song. Like it tells us a lot about Jesus. Mm. And I love that too. So.
Ryan, not a big Christmas fan, I know, but do you have a
favorite? I love Christmas.
Oh, sorry.
My favorite is probably, I like O Holy Night. It's hard to sing, but it's just cool because it's like all about worshiping Jesus. So.
Can you sing it for us?
No, I'm just kidding.
You can. We all know. Do you guys know Ryan can sing?
No, we don't need to.
So speaking of youth choir, Ryan was an avid choir enthusiast as a teenager, then in college. He was at the TMU.
I try not to talk about it. I was in the Nebraska All-State Choir in 2009.
Sing, man.
It was a select audition.
Would you please sing?
No, it's okay. No, no. You can only sing in the choir.
Can I have your autograph?
No.
Whatever. I'm going to get you one of these days. One of these days. Okay. Thanks, Riley. That was super helpful. So here's a question that I think is really interesting and one that I'd love to get your guys' take on. I think the first part of this question has something to do with Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, which I'm not quite sure. There's a lot of questions about that this go around. So let me just answer that for all of those of you who are curious. I am very familiar with TMNT.
Who's
so
your
favorite?
Let's just get that
out of the way. Michelangelo, obviously. So
Donatello.
Okay. So, but here, this part of the question I think is very, very, a very good question because I think all of us from time to time deal with this. But what is a good verse that would help me deal with fear? Is there a good verse that helps me deal with fear? What do you guys think about that? Verses on fear. Also, are you familiar with Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles? Ryan, I think so.
Donatello. Riley?
Donatello, big fan.
I'm a Michelangelo guy.
Yeah, he's the best. But what about this part with fear? I mean, all of us, I think, from time to time are in a situation where we're anxious about something or we're nervous about something or maybe we're afraid of something coming up or something that we're, I don't know, just kind of worried about, thinking too much about, that kind of stuff. You got a go-to part of your Bible that helps you deal with fear. What do you guys think?
When I hear the word fear, I think of like two kinds of fear. So I think about like being afraid of stuff in the world that I don't like and I don't want to happen to me. And then I think of fear also in terms of like, if I mess up, like, is God going to be mad at me? Mm-hmm. And is God going to do something to me? And am I still going to heaven? Hmm. So I don't know if one of those sticks out to you, but something that a verse that sticks out to me for the second one, like what when I sin and I'm scared about, like, what's going to happen to me. A verse that has really helped me and still does help me is 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, John is writing, he says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And I just love like knowing that God is gracious enough to see my sin and my failure and my mistakes. And instead of just like punishing me on the spot, he gives me the gift of Jesus Christ, who the word there is advocate, but it just means that Jesus is telling God the Father essentially, hey, I've covered his sins on the cross. And so that has really alleviated my fear of sin and death because of the gospel, really. I have an advocate with the Father in Jesus. I don't know if you want to add to that or if you have something else.
I like that. I kind of was thinking of the first one you mentioned, a little more just like fear of circumstances and things in your life. And my brain goes to like all of the Psalms and just how God gave us a whole book of the Bible, a whole section of the Bible that's just prayers that somebody who loved God was writing to call out to God in like the fearful times and the joyful times and the scary times and the like all different life circumstances. God gives us kind of like a handbook of like things you can pray. And I think sometimes there's times where you're like, well, if you're afraid, we'll just pray. Like, but you're like, what do I pray? But God's given us actually like really helpful things to know what to pray. So like, for example, like Psalm 23, such a familiar psalm to a lot of Christians, but I mean, that's literally like something you can pray from your own heart and just call out to God and trust him and remember his character, what he's like, how he's a shepherd, how he gives you everything you need, like how he's protecting you. There's all these things that you can kind of bring to him and pray to him. And I love that God, the fact that he gave us that book of the Bible, like shows that he wants you to come to him when you're afraid in
yeah,
prayer.
It's true. Yeah, it's really good. Yeah, Psalm. If you read through Psalms, which is the biggest book of our Bible, it's 150 chapters. And you've heard me talk about Psalms in a lot of different ways. They are songs that God's people were to sing. I've talked about it being like David's journal. Like you're kind of getting his thoughts from his head as he, you know, writes out things that he's thinking about and dealing with God. And David's not the only person that wrote a psalm, but a lot of the psalms that David wrote and others wrote, like Ryan's talking about, they're in a lot of trouble. They're in distress and they're freaked out. And if you read through them a lot, you're like, man, what's going on with these guys? They're just living in constant like fear of people and people attacking them and hurting them. But it is really helpful for us just to kind of see how the one common thread that always alleviates that fear is God. You know, they turn their attention to God, which is what I was going to say from Philippians chapter 4, one of those great places in Scripture where, you know, I think we could say fear and anxiety, nervousness, being afraid or scared of something, it was all kind of blend together, right? And maybe that's, you know, starting something new that's really unfamiliar, or maybe it's being in a situation where you're a little bit uncomfortable because of, I don't know, it feels like everybody knows each other except for you, or, you know, maybe it's something that you haven't prepared for, or whatever it is. There's all those things that can cause us to be anxious. There can be levels to that too, things that are far more serious. I'm nervous about maybe some medical thing with me or someone in my family. Maybe I'm nervous about some news that my parents just shared with me. Our family's going to move, or there's going to be some big change and I don't want to do that. I'm afraid to leave my friends, or, you know, there's all kinds of things. So I just want you to know, first of all, to have fear about a situation is an emotion that God has given us, but it's not something he wants us to live in. So it's something that's meant to trigger your heart to say, okay, this is bigger than me. This is scarier than I can handle. This requires something that I'm not able to calm myself down or to respond to by myself. So God allows that so that you're reminded that you need to go to him. So often our heart needs to be directed towards God, which is exactly what Paul says in Philippians 4. First of all, he starts in verse 4 to rejoice in the Lord always, which means even in that fearful, scary situation that you're dealing with, you can still, especially for those of you whose hearts is entrusted to Christ and his gospel, you have every reason to still be so joyful and thankful for what the Lord is doing. But then he goes on to say, the Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything. So remind yourself that the Lord is near. He hasn't abandoned me in this thing. God isn't super far away, just going, you know, twiddling his long white beard, like, I wonder how you'll respond to that. No, God is with you. He promises to be with you in all those things. And then it says that you shouldn't be anxious about anything. So there's no situation that's outside of anything. And Paul says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In prayer, with the right heart, the right approach to God, you're supposed to just tell God all of it. Every piece of it, every part of it, all the things that maybe you don't really want to talk about with your friend or your small group leader or your parents. Paul says to really deal with fear and anxiety and anxiousness, you're meant to go to God and get it all out, all of it. And I love this next part, and it says, if you do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you're reminded that this thing is bigger than you and that you need God's help and that you want him to know how you're feeling and what you're thinking, Paul describes something that I think is really put so plainly here, something that we can't explain will happen, something that's beyond human explanation. This is something that only God can do. It says he can actually take that fear away. And it says he'll guard your heart and your mind, which to me is always an interesting thing because so often in the Bible, those are interchangeable. So why does Paul say both? Well, I believe my sort of interpretation of that is that he's talking about both your heart, how you're feeling, and your mind, how you're thinking. So God is going to guard both of those for you. Instead of you having those scary feelings and those wandering thoughts of what if this happens, what if this happens, what if... He says, no, you need to get that out to the Lord. And then he's going to guard both of those places, which, by the way, those two places are what are causing you to be so afraid in the first place. You're thinking about things that aren't true, that haven't happened, that you have no reason to think will happen. And you're allowing your heart to sort of get worked up into such a place that you're believing often what's not true. And so I love that when we are, you know, redirected back to God, he guards those two places in our sort of life that are causing us that fear in the first place. And then the next few verses are really helpful. I don't want to go into too much detail, but if you're not sure what to think, there Paul goes into it and says, by the way, here's what you should think on. And the first thing he says, whatever is true. So what actually is true and what you do know. And what do you know? Well, we could go back up. God is at hand. He's with me. He's in control. He's promised to replace my fear with his peace. And I need to just trust in that. I want to think about what's true and honorable and pure and lovely and right. So there's, by the way, a ton of verses in the Bible that deal with fear. And if you've been in junior high for a while, you've heard me say stuff like this before, but when the Bible repeats itself, that's meant to be very helpful for us. And I would say it this way, since the Bible talks so much about fear, probably means all of us have a struggle with fear, doesn't it? Like, God is so good to talk about it so much, but it's always in the positive. God's always talking to us in this way, do not fear. You have nothing to fear. If you're with me, you have nothing to be anxious about or afraid of. Over and over, God reminds his people. We've been in the book of Joshua. So much of Joshua begins with God charging Joshua to not be afraid. Don't fear. Be courageous. I'm with you. And a lot of pastors like to kind of twist that into a sermon for us today. Like, God's with us. We have nothing to be afraid as we attack Jericho. Like, wait, we're not attacking Jericho, right? So I hope that's helpful. That's a really great question. And one that I think if we could kind of do a quick survey, I think everybody would be interested in that question because all of us are fearful from time to time. Okay, let's kick it back just a second. Riley, do you like potatoes?
I love potatoes.
What kind?
In almost any form.
Really?
I mean, unless it's like raw, like you're eating it like an apple, then no. But fries, hash browns, country, I mean, they're just...
Mashed?
Mashed.
Love it.
God's gift to humanity.
Chips.
Yeah, fried. You can keep going.
Does anyone not like potatoes? I'm just curious. Like, you're like,
what?
No, thank you. Fries, pass. Potato chips, pass. Mashed potatoes, pass.
It's craziness.
So she immediately changed her mind. Is there anyone here? Okay. So listen, I get this question almost every time. It's been solved. We've answered it. We all like potatoes. Next. Ryan, what's your favorite movie? That's a tough question.
Actually, somebody asked me this last Sunday, like a week ago, here in junior high. And I actually, for some reason, my mind just went to Toy Story. Like, I know it's crazy, but like, I love all the Toy Story movies. Yeah. I think the best one is the first one, too. I'll say it. Mm. Yeah.
Riley, favorite movie?
Boy, that's tough. I'm going to go with Finding Nemo.
You guys went real junior high.
I feel a lot of judgment from everyone.
I know. It's a classic.
What would you say, Pastor Jay?
Favorite movie? It's so hard to say. There's just so many genres and different types. I just want to watch. Lately, it's like something I'm super familiar with that I've seen probably 1,000 times. I like those kinds of movies. When I was a kid, it was not the new one, but the old one, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. I bet you I watched that 1,000 times. I don't know. I was always mad at Grandpa Joe, and I just every time I watched it, I hoped he would just be better. But anyway.
Another good one, too. Can I just throw another one as I was thinking about it? Is Homeward Bound. It's from like the 90s, but I grew up loving that movie. Great movie because the dogs like all talk and stuff.
Yeah.
It's just cool.
Good. Okay.
Watch it.
Here's another question that I get often that I think is always worth answering. What do you do when your friend isn't, I think you're trying to say Christian. That's a bad spelling of Christian. But what do you do when your friend isn't Christian? So I'm assuming that you are and your friend isn't. Boy, that's a really good question. What do you guys think? Any thoughts about it?
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of things that go through my mind. I think that is also one of the most common questions that I hear in college ministry, too. Mm-hmm. As you guys get older, you'll only ask that question more, I think. You'll be more and more surrounded with people who have questions about Christianity and why you live the way you do, and why you go to church every Sunday. And you'll have opportunities sometimes, and other times you'll not know how to answer, and you'll not know if, you know, what's appropriate. But I think about a few Bible verses, and one of them is in Colossians chapter 4. And there's a part in Colossians 4 where he says, like, specifically how to interact with people who aren't Christians. But before that, he says this in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then he asks the Christians there to pray for him too. I think one of the first things, like your instinct when you're thinking about a friend of yours that's not a Christian, is to continue, Paul says, steadfastly in prayer. Steadfastly just meaning like reliably, like you're doing it over and over and over again. So the first thing that comes to my mind is that if you want your friend to be saved, you have to depend on the Lord to save him. Jesus is the only Savior, and so if you're going to influence his life in any way, you need to be dependent on the Lord. And so for me, the first thing that I think of to do is to be committed to praying for that friend. Maybe write yourself a reminder on a notepad, or you know, your phone if you have one, or you know, bring in another friend and pray together for that friend. Mm-hmm. But to do it over and over and over and constantly be thinking about bringing that friend's name to Jesus so that he might save him. So I think that might be, at least in my mind, like step one.
It's great. Yeah.
I think a couple verses come to mind for me, too. I think of 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. It says he's talking to Christians who are living around a lot of unbelievers. And he says, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. So he's like, stay away from the sin that's in this world, like, and don't go the direction that you've been saved from. You've been called out of that. You're now going to look a little weird. You're going to be like an alien, a stranger sometimes. So he says, stay away from it. But then he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Another way just to say unbelievers. Like, keep your behavior excellent among unbelievers so that when you're slandered as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And that's like kind of just a kind of maybe tricky way just to say, like, God can use the way that you live as a light to somebody who doesn't know Christ. So your desire to live for the Lord and to obey him and to even maybe be weird sometimes, like, because you want to honor the Lord, can be a light for somebody who doesn't know Christ. And mm-hmm. and Jesus talked about that too in Matthew 5. He said, you are the light of the world. Yeah. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So the Bible has stuff to say about how you live, not just what you say or, like, you know, winning some argument, like, well, I'm right, you know. No, it's actually also about how you live and what you're about and who you're living for and making sure that shows other people how good the gospel is, how great Jesus is, how amazing it is to be saved and to live for him. So don't forget about how important it is to just live as a Christian around unbelievers. And then I think practically one thing I wish I had done, and if I could go back and talk to myself in middle school and especially high school, is like, I wish I had invited my friends to church that didn't know Christ, or people around me that I knew and were in school with. Like, I had a great youth group, and I wish I had just, like, invited them to come on a Wednesday. It would have been the easiest thing. And where are they going to hear really clearly the gospel? Where are they going to hear about Christ? It's going to be here at church. So invite your friends. Like, bring your friends to exchange. Yeah. Bring your friends to Wednesdays and Sundays.
Yeah, that's good. That's great. It's really good advice. I think sometimes, and especially at this age, we get nervous about, I want to say the right thing. So Ryan's point is really good. It's not really about what you say. It's way more about how you're living. And I think I would just caution us a little bit here. So you guys, as you give your life to Christ and as you live for him and follow him, that's going to be really evident to people around you who are not doing that. So as they're still engaged in sin with the world, doing all the things that they want to do, and maybe some of those things that you used to do, that now you're like, I don't want to do that anymore. That's going to cause some pretty serious and obvious, like, separation between the two of you. That could cause some, you know, maybe a little bit of, like, mean-spiritedness from that person towards you, making fun of you or whatever. And I think the Bible talks a lot about just expecting that kind of behavior. But it also warns us in a couple different places. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10 is one of those verses I try to highlight as often as I can. You guys, from even right now, for the rest of your life, you need to be so careful not to let unbelieving, sinful people choose you to be a friend. You need to be very guarded about who's your friends. Yeah. Who are you running with? Who are you hanging with? 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's verse 33, says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Don't kid yourself. If you're going to run with sinners, that's going to have an effect on you. Yeah. So, and these two things have to come together. I need to live my life in such a way that I'm salt and I'm light. I'm influencing them. And I'm going to say it this way. It's never the other way around. I'm here with a purpose and a mission. God wants us to be in the world representing him to those who need him, those who are lost. But I'm the one who's influencing them. I'm not letting them influence me.
Yeah.
Right? I'm the one who's trying to live in such a way that they're like, man, you are different. And eventually it comes to a point where they might even say, why are you different? And how do I get what you have? Because I'm doing this over here and it's actually not working. It's not going great. And you just seem to be always happy and always enjoying life. And you're kind of always avoiding those things that I keep getting in trouble for. So would you tell me about this thing that you're a part of or whatever that I've been making fun of you for a couple of years? It's that kind of stuff that I believe that eventually leads to. So be careful. You know, you're not meant to just be running with those kinds of unbelieving people, you know, with, oh yeah, sorry, we went and saw that movie, but I'm trying to witness to them. Well, okay, wait, what? Like that's no good.
Yeah.
So be so careful, but both of those have to happen at the same time. So short and sweet, big idea. As a believer, I'm the influence. I'm not being influenced, okay? Pastor Jay, what's your favorite candy? Simple, Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. Pastor Jay, what did you want to have? What job did you want to have as a kid? I wanted to play first base for the St. Louis Cardinals. Just missed. okay, dudes. By the way, let me just say that. As dreams and thoughts of stuff that you want to do change, it can be a little bit like, oh man, that's a bummer. But as you really recognize what God's doing in your life, like whatever I'm doing right now is always like my favorite thing. So yeah, man, I didn't get to play for the Cardinals. That's okay. I also thought I could maybe play professional golf. That didn't happen. That's okay. I actually became a construction worker and I loved that. And that was so rewarding and fun for me. And then God called me into ministry, and everything that I've been doing ever is always like so fun and the best thing. So as God changes your plans, by the way, that's a Bible verse. You can plan your ways, but God's going to direct your steps. That's a good thing. I actually would not want to be a professional baseball player right now. Right? Yeah. Okay, boys, what's your favorite Bible passage to preach on and why? Favorite Bible passage to preach on and why?
Boy, that's tough.
Loaded, right?
I have a couple ones that come to mind, but I actually really liked what, if you guys were here on Wednesday, Callum was like a guest, and he had a little message on Romans 5:8, but that's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I love that verse. I think I could, it's one of my favorite verses of the Bible. And obviously, because it's a favorite verse, it'd be fun, really great to preach. So, yeah.
But you haven't yet?
I don't know if I actually have, now that I think about it. I should do that sometime. Yeah.
I feel like you didn't answer the question.
Yeah. I also, one that I have preached that I love, that the other one that came to mind is Philippians 3, where it just talks about, Paul talks about the gospel and how Christ saved him from living for his sin and for these other things, for religious stuff. And then God saved him. And now he's all about this gospel that Christ saved him for and by Christ's work alone.
I don't know that I have a favorite. I think usually whichever one I'm working on, I'm like, gosh, I love this so much. So that's kind of a cop-out answer. But one that I'll choose anyways is Romans 12:1-2. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And I just love that picture of what it means to be a Christian. Like, it's not that you just come to church on a Sunday and you go to youth group on a Wednesday night and sometimes you sing Christian songs, but it tells you that being a Christian is everything. Like, it's when you're at home with your friends, at school, at work, you know, at church, it requires everything from you. And so that verse I love because it's helped clarify for me what it means to be a Christian, which is to give my whole life to Jesus and leave nothing for myself or for anyone else, but to give it all to Jesus.
Yeah, it's hard to choose, isn't it?
So hard.
Yeah. I don't know what I would say. I would say something probably similar. Whatever I'm working on is usually my favorite. I've found recently that the end of most of the books that I've preached through is always really like rewarding to get to the last part. So we were supposed to preach the last chapter of Joshua this morning, and I delayed it because I want to just enjoy it for another week. But those are usually really helpful. I've had a chance to preach through Revelation in one shot. That was a really fun sermon that I got to do once, and I think you guys are naturally really curious about Revelation, so you were extra locked in, which is always fun. Okay, let's end on this question, and I think it's helpful. Any advice for eighth grader Christians that are going to enter high school? Let me rephrase that. hey, what advice would you give an eighth grader going into high school, about to go into high school? We do talk about that. We give them some junior high advice as we get a little closer to May. Riley, you're a guy who serves in college ministry, so these kids will be to you sooner or later. But what advice would you give them as they move up the youth ministry ladder, from children's to juniors to junior high to high school? Any advice for a young teen?
There's a lot, I think, that we could say. I think the thing that sticks out to me the most as I think about you guys and even think about college ministry is I just want you to know how unbelievably important, like, this room and this group of people are. Some of the friends you have in this room will be your friends through high school. They might even be your friends through college and after that. And, I mean, we just talked about how important it is to surround yourself with the right people. Of course, we want you to be salt and light in the world. We want you to influence the world for Jesus, and we want you to share that good news with people. But potentially the greatest danger you'll face as you get older and as you go to high school is the influence that unbelievers will also exert on you. And the best, like, antidote, the best counter to that danger is going deep with the Christian friendships you have in this room, going deep with your small group leaders, asking great questions from Ryan and Pastor Jay and Will and like all your counselors here. They want to help you solidify your faith and help you understand the Bible. And so all of that Christian influence that's in this room, I think, is so incredibly important as you continue to get older and, you know, you potentially face more non-Christian influence. Mm-hmm. Can you guys imagine what happens when you, like, drop an ice cube in a cup of water? Like, what happens an hour later? The ice cube's not even there, right? Like, it's just melted and it's just a cup of water. I think sometimes that happens to young people who have grown up in the church. They, you know, grow up around Christianity, they grow up around other believers, they hear sermons on Sunday, but they surround themselves with people who do not love Jesus, and over time it sort of melts away their passion for the Lord. And that would be the worst thing for you, because I know you hear every week in this room just how good God is, what a gift it is to know Jesus. And so I think surrounding yourself with the right people is one of the most important things you can do, and the right people are at church. They're at youth group and Wednesday nights. Those are the people you want in your life for the long haul.
That's really good.
I would say, kind of like what Riley's saying, well, especially in high school, you'll see it, like, it becomes more and more a thing. It gets really easy to care what people think about you. And I would just say, like, care most of all, more than anything in the world, what God thinks of you and what God says to you. So listen to God, like, more than anybody else. Like, listen to God. And that starts by, if you're not a Christian, listening to what he says to you and your need to be saved from your sins and the danger that you're in because of your sin, how you need the forgiveness that comes through Christ. So if that's you, you need to believe in the gospel. If you are a Christian, listening to God, like, there's a lot of things that could look like, but it means listening to your parents and it means listening to his word, to the Bible. Yeah. I would just say, like really lean into being a Christian and like Riley's saying, like, go all in on it. Don't leave any part of your life, like, kind of for yourself or for something else. Like, be all in for the Lord and follow him, obey him, ask to be used by him. Just give your life all to him and just watch how incredible you'll see how he works, how incredibly he works in your life. And you'll be so thankful you did that, and even starting in high school.
It's good. Yeah, real simply, you get out what you put in. So if you want to come and show up late and leave early and don't really be involved, you'll get exactly out of high school or college ministry or any ministry, any part of church. You get out what you put in. So be all in. That's really good advice from these two. Okay, a ton of great questions still in this box. You guys are asking great ones. We might have to do this again soon. Let me pray for us. Let's just thank Riley one more time for being here. That was awesome. High school. All right. Okay. Okay, let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much for this morning. God, always a profitable time to think about how your word impacts our lives practically. Lord, the questions we have, the things that are going on in our life, no matter what age, Lord, it's good to see that your word has answers for us. It's not just an old, distant book that makes no sense or has no purpose for our life. It's actually such the opposite. God, your word is truly a lamp for us, a light for our path. It's so helpful for us to understand it. Thank you for just a few minutes here to answer some questions. We're grateful for Riley and just his service to us here and the gift he is to our church. God, thanks for Ryan too and all the other leaders here who are here to love and serve you and help these young teens realize their need for you and to draw closer. God, we pray that today would be a result of that. Go with us as we head to second hour. We love you and we're so thankful to know you, Christ. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.